Evening, everybody. Yeah, I sent out a lot of pages this time. Some pages from a curriculum I wrote some years ago. Okay, we are in Shmuel Bet Perek Vav. This is the story of bringing the Aron back to the place where it belongs. Question we might have to ask ourselves, where does it belong? So, since the dawn of time, God has expressed a message to human beings. He tells Adam about a command about what not to eat from. He addresses Cain when he is very depressed about his competition with his brother. Right? He tells Noah what he has, the plans that he has. Right, he addresses messages to Avraham. Right, where do you see the first time where someone addresses God, like they have a prayer to God? So Avraham certainly talks to God. According to Chazal, it says he vayashkem, he got up in the morning to daven shacharis. Right, but the first time where it says this person particularly prayed to God is Yitzchak and Rivka. Vayatar Yitzchak l'Hashem Kiyakarahi. And then afterwards it says, but Rivka, but Telech Lidrosh es Hashem. Right? Rashi cites the Medrash that she went someplace because it says, but Telech Lidrosh es Hashem. Pasuk could have just said, but Tidrosh es Hashem. She inquired of God, which she could probably do from her living room. But when it says, but Telech Lidrosh es Hashem, she went someplace. She went to a recognized place where you can seek God. So Rashi says she went to Yeshiva Shem Ve'Ever, which evidently was in some kind of a place, some kind of a building, a house. Right? I think you can see what I'm getting at here, is that the first time we see something, anything referring to going to like a house for God is in last week's Parsha, where Yaakov speaks of the place where he had his dream, Ein zeh ki im beis Hashem, v'zeh shaar ha-shamayim. He refers to a place of God as a house. Later on in the Torah, we're told that God wants the asuli mikdash, v'shachanti b'socham. Make for me a holy place, and I will reside in the midst of the people through that place. Not I'll reside in that place. God doesn't reside in any place. God resides in our hearts as a result of having this Mishkan. Okay, still later in the Torah. Torah tells us, L'shichno sidrishu uvasa shama. Seek out a place for God and go there. Okay? That first there was a place called Gilgal. Gilgal. God's holy sanctuary stood at Gilgal for 14 years. After that, it was put into quite a permanent place, which was like a house, and it stood there for 369 years. That second place was Shiloh. Now there are incredible, just wonderful, wonderful tours to take in Shiloh. They're finding so much profound evidence of a temple in Shiloh, right? It's amazing what they're putting up there. You can see a whole display of Shiras Chana. And it's really it's quite the with Israel now, you can't miss this. You have to do the tour of Shiloh. So the Mishkan stood for 369 years in Shiloh until, as a result of the trespasses of Eli's two sons, Shiloh was sacked and destroyed. Right? When Bnei Yisrael couldn't believe Yirmiyahu, who said that if you don't improve your ways, God is going to destroy the temple in Jerusalem. They mocked him. They said, "Ha, God would never let his temple be destroyed." And Yirmiyahu says, "Yeah, go look back at your history. Look back at Shiloh." Yirmiyahu says this in chapter 7 and in chapter 26 in order to convince the people that nothing physical is holy. Right? Shiloh is not holy. Yerushalayim is not holy. It's only holy insofar as you treat it right and you behave properly. But if you're sinful, these places are dens of iniquity. So Shiloh was destroyed, and the Aron was captured. The Plishtim made a mockery of it, and as they usually did when they conquered a people, they boasted that they conquered the god of those people. And they took the Aron into their holy places, and as you know from the story, the Aron wrought terrible havoc amongst the Philistines. Their god kept on falling and breaking on the ground, their Dagon god. And the Aron caused terrible plagues. The Philistines actually remember, this is 100 years after Yetzias Mitzrayim, hundreds of years. They remembered, oh, this is like what happened to the Egyptians, and they had terrible, terrible plagues. So they said, Abrach, we've had it with this Aron, and they sent it back to Israel. Okay. When it finally settled in Israel, after causing some damage to Bnei Israel too, because they didn't treat it with the proper respect either, but when it finally settled in the home of a man named Avinadav, what an interesting name, considering that this story we're about to read is the Haftorah of the story of Nadav and Avihu. Mm. Right? The Aron went to the house of Avinadav. We'll see very quickly on in the beginning of Perek Vav how it connects to the story of Nadav and Avihu. And it was in his house for 20 years. So now that David has conquered Yerushalayim, he has a capital. Right. Hiram has built him a great palace. So what's left for David to do is chapter 6 and chapter 7. Chapter 6, namely, to bring the Aron home. And chapter 7, to build a house for it. We'll see that didn't go so well for David, the second one. In fact, the first one didn't go so well either. Okay. Question is interesting. Where would David take it? Right? Because when Shiloh was destroyed, the beginning of Sefer Shmuel, the Aron and the Mishkan was moved to another city called Nov. Nov. By this time, Nov has already also been destroyed. Tragically, not even by the Philistines, it was destroyed by the king of Israel. Okay? It's an awful, awful story. Because the Kohen Gadol, Achimelech, helped David and gave him some food and gave him a sword. And Shaul, who considered David a fugitive, conquered the entire city and demolished it, the city of Nov. It's interesting that there's a perek in Tehillim about that, and it's perek Nun Beis, which spells the word Nov. Okay, so Nov is already destroyed. So between Nov and Yerushalayim, while the Aron at this time was in the house of a man named Avinadav, so it's important to know that there were two Arons. Do you know that? There were two Arons. Only one had Kruvim on the top of it. But there were two Arons, one that they took to war with them and one that they always left in the Kodesh Kedoshim. The sin of Bnei Eli is that they took the one from the Kodesh Kedoshim out to war with them. Okay. All right, be that as it may, the Mishkan at this time, where they burned Ketores and they had the menorah and they had the Lechem upon him, but no Aron yet because the Aron was still in the house of Avinadav. At this time, the Mishkan was in a city called Givon. Givon, okay, Shemesh B'Givon Dome. It stood there until Shlomo built the Beis Mikdash. In fact, if you look in the beginning of Melachim Aleph, you'll see God appears to Shlomo in Givon one time. All right? So the Mishkan really stood in five different places. Gilgal, 14 years, 369 in Shiloh, and then a smattering of years between Nov and Givon, and then finally Yerushalayim. Okay. So David now has Yerushalayim, and he says, you know, the Aron should be in Yerushalayim. Let the Aron be a blessing upon Yerushalayim. What's interesting is that the Aron was a terrible scourge upon the Philistines until they just gave it up. Right? they put some gifts in it, and according to our tradition, the Aron had the original Luchos in it, the broken Luchos in it, a Sefer Torah, and the gifts that the Plishtim gave us in Shmuel Aleph. Imagine that. Okay. Look at the Gemara in Bava Basra at the end of the first parak, and you'll see more about that inyan. Okay. But the Aron in Avinadav's house was a profound blessing. Everything he touched was successful because of the Aron. The Aron can be, it's like fire. It's like money, you know. It'd be a great gift, and it could be the root of all evil. Okay. All right, so let's get into the text, please. Vayosef Od David is kol b'chor b'Yisrael 30,000. Right, David gathered 30,000 young soldiers, young men. Ve'yakam ve'yelech David b'chol ha'am asher ito mi'ba'al le'Yehuda la'alos misham es aron ha'elokim asher nikra shem Hashem tzvakos yoshev ha'kruvim olav. Mara just mentioned in Bava Basra, it darshins out these two words, shame. Right? So in one level, it could be because there are two Arons. One Aron representing the Midah of Rachamim, that's the Aron that remains in the Kodesh Kodashim. One Aron that represents the Midas Hadin, that's the Aron that they took with them in battle. It's interesting, if you look back to Shmuel Aleph, when they take the Aron to battle, fascinating, that throughout the story, there are many, many references to the Aron, and if you don't have a good explanation, it looks like incomprehensible. And sometimes the Aron is called Aron Ha'elokim, and sometimes it's called Aron Hashem, Yud Kei Vav Kei. Orange juices mixed with water. Thanks. I don't know, I get so thirsty when I get this glass. Okay, so that's why it says, Shinikro, shame Hashem Tzvakos, Yoshev HaKruvim Alav. Here we have a third name of God, Tzvaos, right? So Tzvaos is a terminology that is first used in Tanakh by Chana as an individual saying the word. Chana is the first one to use it. It refers to hosts, which is a reference to God's myriads. God is in charge of many, many hosts. Okay, be that as it may, I think it's a side note. You don't need to concentrate on too much more, but it is a bit difficult in the pshat. What is this? Hashem Yikra shame Hashem Tzvakos. Right? Hashem Yikra shame, stop. Shame Hashem Tzvakos. Right? We have just uncovered archaeologically that a number of ancient Near Eastern nations had multiple names for their gods. We're not the only ones. In other words, the multiple names of God shows no hint whatsoever to a multiplicity of gods, right? The Chokrim and the right Okrim, who study Tanakh, who have no allegiance whatsoever to Torah values, say that the various names of God point to various authors and various gods, right? Okay, so here is the Aron is being brought back. There's no reason to continue to have the home of Avinadav blessed. The whole nation should be blessed. Okay, and this is the one where the Kruvim was on top of. Okay, Ve'yokivu es Aron ha'elokim el agolo chadosha. They took the Aron on a new Agalah. They didn't want to besmirch it with having it on an Agalah that was used before. So they got a brand new Agalah. And they put the Aron on top of the Agalah. Vayisa'ua mi beis Avinadav asher begiva. So Avinadav, who had the Aron in his house for so long, he got the kavod of leading it. And he had two sons. He put Uzzah on one side, Achio on the other side. Nohagim es hagalacha desha. So the Sefer HaChinuch asks a question, Rabbanel asks a question. This is like a sort of a bigger picture question. You don't see it in Rashi, but the obvious question is, why is David carrying the Aron back to its proper place on a wagon? Isn't it the way of the Torah to carry the Aron on the shoulders of Levim? Mm-hmm. Some cases, Kohan. There are a few places in Tanakh where we see Kohanim carrying the Aron.
Mm-hmm. This is the Aron that came back on the Aron from Plishtim, right?
Yes. So this only strengthens the question. That's how the Plishtim returned the Aron.
How did it go down to war?
Right, on the backs of cows. It's crazy. Why would David do the same thing as the Plishtim when there's representations in the Torah for the proper way to do it? So the Sefer HaChinuch says that it seems to him that, because he discusses this in the mitzvah, there's one of the 613 mitzvahs, is to carry the Aron around wherever it's going on the shoulders of Levim. So he says, so why didn't David know this mitzvah? So he says that he felt that it could have been that this was only in the time of the desert, where in the desert it's to be carried on where they're traveling so often and they're going around all the time, one place to another. All right, they did most of the time they were at rest, but when they were traveling between these 42 stops and maybe even shorter stops, then it had to be carried on the shoulders of the Levim. But here it was being taken a very far distance, and David wanted it to go on quickly. David did not want this to take days. He wanted to get the show over with and arrive with the Aron. So he put it on the cart. Okay. All right, but David certainly did something wrong. Okay. Now, there are two Gemaras you may be familiar with that sound somewhat similar. One is a Gemara in Sota, one is a Gemara in Brachas. Gemara in Brachas says in Daf Samach that when David told Shaul from a distance, he said, Shaul, how can I prove to you that I have no intention to kill you? One time he said, look at this corner of your garment. See, it's your garment. The other time is where David had his spear and his canteen, and he said, I have this. How did I get it? I could have killed you when I took it. I don't want to kill you. Right? So David said, if God had tempted me, Elohi Sitani Hashem, I would have killed you. So the Gemara says in Brachas, Mesita Tokoreli? You call me a mesit? You call me a tempter? Chayecha, I'll tempt you. I'll tempt you to violate something that every young child in yeshiva knows not to do. What was that?
To count the Jews.
The end of Shmuel Bet. That's the Gemara in Brachas. Now, what's the Gemara in Sota? Gemara in Sota is a pasuk in Tehillim Perakuf Yutes. It says, Zmiros hayoli Hashem chukai. Your chukim are like songs to me. So the Gemara there says, Zmiros atokare? You call the mitzvah Zmiros? Like something to sing about? Hayecha, I'll make you sing a song and forget quickly about something that every young child in yeshiva knows. What is that? So that's this, our story. So in one case, yes, Dr. Goldfarb is right. It was that every child knows you shouldn't count Jews. You have to count, you know, Shia Samecha, you shouldn't count Jews, and he did. And another story is that you messed up on carrying the Aron on the backs of cows when you should have had it on the backs of Levim. Right? Okay, it's two similar Gemaras. Okay. But okay, so that could be that David felt that it's only in the desert that the Levim have to carry it. And in the meantime, on this very long trip, I have to, I can put it on the backs of cows. Okay? It says, Vayisu mi beis Abinadab asher begiva im aron Elokim v'achyo holeich lifnei ha'aron. Okay, Achyo was in front, and Uzzah was either in the back or on the side, but it doesn't say. V'chol beis Yisrael misachakim lifnei Hashem v'chol atzei b'roshim v'chinaros uv'nevalim uv'sufim uv'nanim uv'tzeltzelim. All kinds of musical instruments were accompanying them as they were all misachakim lifnei Hashem. If you look at the very end of the story, David uses that same word about what he was doing. They're all having a jolly good time dancing and singing before God. Okay? Now, according to the Yerushalmi, what happened next is that in the midst of all this celebration, nature called for Uzzah. He had to go to the bathroom. It's a long trip. He drank a lot before he went, and he had to take care of business. So what do? Do you get off? You know, he's right there in the front, or the back, or the side. He's not. Achyo seems to be in the front, but okay. But so what do? You get off to the side. It's tough to figure out what to do. So according to the Yerushalmi, he relieved himself right there in front of the Aron, which is a breach in Tznius, and it's a breach in Kavod. It's also a breach in the Yerushalmi, which really must have felt so unequal to the task of explaining why Uzzah died. Look at the next pasuk. Because there's really no hint in the text that he did anything of this sort. Vayishlach Uzzah el Aron ha'Elokim vayochez bo ki shamtu habakar. Uzzah put forth his hand and pushed up the Aron, grabbed it, because the bakar slipped. Okay, shamtu from the Lashon of Shemitah. Shemitah is a release. The Aron seemed to be released from its moorings and might have fallen. Okay? So Rashi says a different shot. Rashi says that the reason why Uzzah died is because he should have realized that the Aron would never fall. What is that? I made reference to this about 5 minutes ago, 10 minutes ago, that it says that the Kohanim carried the Aron across the Yarden. Well, actually, the Gemara says that the Aron carried the Kohanim across the Yarden. Okay. So he should have realized, Uzzah, that if the Aron could carry the Kohanim across the Yarden, surely it could carry itself. And by pushing it back up, he showed disrespect to the Aron's ability to make itself not fall. Mm-hmm. I suspect that what Rashi is suffering through in this parsha is something similar to the Yerushalmi, which is what did he do that was so terrible? If you're walking, yeah, and ain't somchin al anes. But so I would say it as follows: what if Uzzah didn't know this medrash? What if Uzzah knew the medrash but disagreed with it, like Radak? What if Uzzah knew the medrash, agreed with it, but didn't think of the medrash at this moment because it was just, you know, when you're walking beside something and it starts to fall to the ground, your natural inclination is to push it, is to catch it. Don't let it fall right in front of you. You just acted on impulse. Why is Hashem punishing someone for just doing what everyone else probably in the history of man would have done given the same circumstances?
Didn't the Midrash say that he pushed it to make it look like
it
was falling?
Yeah, so that's not a Midrash, but it's not, it's not the Midrash, it's my curriculum.
Oh.
So I didn't see this anywhere, but maybe this came up once before. It's sort of that he suffered from Munchausen's by proxy. Have you heard of that?
What?
Now, if I'm going to say such a thing about Uzzah, I better have some kind of proof, right? I don't mean to chas v'shalom speak lashnar about Uzzah. I mean to justify what Hashem did. Hmm. Hashem seems to be doing something that's totally. But now you see why this is the haftar of the story of Nadav and Avihu. Can we explain why Nadav and Avihu died? Yeah, there's 12 different explanations given in Vayikra Rabbah, right? For all kinds of things they did wrong. On the face of it, what they one of those 12 is Horu Halacha Bifnei Moshe Ba'aron. Is that Moshe and Aaron, at the time that they died, were flat on the floor with everybody else. They were all flat on the floor, having witnessed this incredible spectacle that they had just witnessed of the fire. Same exact words that's used in the Torah to describe what happened to them. And while everybody else is on the floor, they just walk out and, you know, sort of nonchalantly take over the show. This is not your show. It's your father's show. It's your uncle's show. And they're flat on the floor. What are you doing up there offering an incense that they didn't ask? Right? It's a strange fire. Right? It's the same strange fire that Yeravam ben Nevat thinks that he needs to light by bringing up new shrines. It's the same strange fire that many Jews have been incorporating since for thousands of years to try to keep things relevant or reformed or whatever it is. I don't know, but only HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows, you know, what the judgment of Nadav and Avihu together with Uzzah might be. It's easier probably possibly to explain Nadav and Avihu because Uzzah just acted on impulse. Nadav and Avihu had time to ask a question. Uzzah did not. If Uzzah gets on his cell phone and calls his Rebbe, Rebbe, the Aron is slipping. What am I supposed to do? By that time, the Aron could be on the floor, except for Rashi. So my raya for Uzzah is the order of events in Pasuk Vav. It says, Uzzah put forth his hand to push up the Aron because the bakar slipped. That's not the way it should say it. Tell the story like it was. Say they were walking along, the bakar slipped, shamtu habakar, vayishmetu habakar. So as a result of that, Uzzah pushed up his hand. But by mentioning first that Uzzah pushed up his hand, perhaps we can derive that Uzzah actually wanted to be a hero. You ever hear of this syndrome? It's common in the medical field. They've once found a nurse that had killed something like 15 patients over the years. She was adding on too much medicine, and then a few times she came in to like be the hero to say, no, the medicine's coming in too fast. Right? She would be like the hero to fix. It's like someone who starts a fire so that he could be the hero in putting it out. Did you hear of that? There was just, I think, a story in the news recently about that. Someone starting fires and he was in the fire department. Right, because they're dying for attention and they want the adoration of other people who see that they can put out the fire. So Uzzah starts the fire by unlocking maybe some kind of a bolt or something, so it slips. And now he can get credit for pushing it back up, right? Okay, the raya for this is the order in which Pasuk Vav says the proceedings happen. Vayicharaf Hashem be'Uzzah, vayokehu sham ha'elokim al hashal, vayomas sham imaron ha'elokim. So if God is angry with Uzzah, okay, you shall be, have it your way. God was angry that he relieved himself right in front of the Aron. It's just that has no indication in the text. Okay, Yerushalmi has a tradition that's what he did. Right? Rashi, would God be angry with someone for not recognizing that Medrash? Does the Radak know that Gemara? that medrash? Right? The Radak who explains the Pesukim in Yehoshua differently. He says, I see no need for the medrash that says that the Aron carried the Kohanim. Okay, you get the point. All right. Okay, so okay, so Chazal generally considered that Nadav and Avihu died the death of the righteous, right? Okay, so they also say the same about Uzzah. Okay. Right. Okay. Right. What's interesting is that the gematria of Nadav and Avihu and Uzzah are the same. Something about them, Nadav, Avihu, Avi, Nadav. It's, I don't know. Okay. All right, so let's go on. David puts an end to the proceedings. Vayichar lo David al asher parat Hashem peretz beuza. Vayikra makom ahu peretz uza ad hayom hazeh. Okay. David thought that there was a breach here. And he realized the breach was his own problem. Because had he done this properly, had he done this on the shoulders of Leviim, none of this would ever have happened. Okay. The Vilna Gaon in his Perush to Divrei Hayamim also says what I said before, that David might have felt that only in the desert it had to be carried on the shoulders of Leviim. Not in Israel. Okay. So David said, God, Vayira David es Hashem, Vayomahu, Vayomer, Ech Yavo Eli Aron Hashem. How can I bring in the Aron without something like this happening again? God, people can't see you so distant as to be something that causes death wherever it goes. Right? I thought there would be a Kiddush Hashem because the Aron was in the house of a man who respected it and it blessed that house. Now I want that blessing in Jerusalem. But if this is what it does, they'll remember everything about the Aron with the Plishtim or that last scene in Raiders of the Lost Ark. Right? That's not good. The law of David Lohasire Lavis Aron Hashem al-Ir David, Beyateu David, Beisobit Edomagiti. Oh boy. Okay. So David did not want to continue the story. So this is where the Haftorah departs from the Torah portion. Because the Torah portion, the show goes on. They drag Nadav and Avihu's bodies out, and the show continues. There's very little that stopped. It's sort of chas v'shalom, like I remember when I was growing up, someone died in shul, on Shabbos, and just the davening had to continue. I'm told that Ohev Tzedek won on Yom Kippur. Jenny, is that true? Then on Yom Kippur, once someone passed away on Yom Kippur. You remember?
Mr. Manischewitz.
Uh-huh. What year was that? You don't have to say.
41 or something like that.
40, okay. 40, okay. So that's some time ago. So. And I'm sure davening had to continue. You know, you did do it you could every second to save a life. And then, with Nadav and Avihu, the show goes on. But with David realized that what happened was his own fault. So he says, no, I can't continue this. This tragedy cannot just be pushed aside. So David stops the party. Right? Remember, they were all Masachakim. You got 30,000 people to attend. This is quite the spectacle. Right? David didn't just send out an email, come and join us. He got 30,000 people, lechatchila, to make this a real event. Right? But He put the Aron in the home of Oved Edom Hagiti. By the way, Oved Edom Hagiti in Shmuel is just mentioned once or twice here. He is all over the place in Divrei Hayamim. He's mentioned 15 times. Okay? He's not an Edomite. He's not from Gat. He's a Levi. Okay? He's from Shevet Levi. How a Levi gets a name like this, we can never know. But that's his name, Oved Edom Hagiti. Okay? Vayeshev Aron Hashem beis Oved Edom Hagiti shlosha chodoshim. So now, after being 20 years in Avinadav's house, it spent 3 years in Oved Edom Hagiti's house. Three months. And true to what Avinadav acted, is that Oved Edom Hagiti treated it with the proper respect, and therefore, he also had a blessing. Okay, but... Okay. Now the show continues 3 months later. Tomorrow, has different opinions about how often he would slaughter an ox, he would have the meat chopped up and sent and given to different people. That's one sure way to make sure a lot of people show up, is feed them a lot of free food. As soon as they walked 6 steps, Vayizbach Shor Mari. Now, mechaker is one of those Hebrew words like gal gal, par par. Okay, these are Hebrew words that have the double root. It usually speaks of something that's flowing or continual or something like that, like gal gal, continuously turning. So mechaker b'chol oz means to dance with quite a bit of enthusiasm. Okay, but he was doing it b'fnei Hashem. Okay, just a tangent is that in Rambam, the very very end of the laws of lulav and esrog. Right, in fact, I have it here. What I sent out to you, it's page 108. You see it, page 108. I sent that about 12, 13 pages. It's right before footnote 59. I have a copy of this Rambam. A simcha shiyismach adam ba'asiyas ha-mitzvah ba'avas ha-keel she-tzivah ba'hen avod ha-gedolhi. To rejoice upon doing a mitzvah is a great avodah. When you come into my office, there's a big sign that says, Simcha gedola lihios b'mitzvah tamid. Okay? Simcha gedola, it's a great simcha to be involved in the mitzvah all the time. Whether it's a mitzvah to be the simcha all the time, that's questionable. But the Rambam says that there's a great simcha, it's a great avodah. V'chol ha-monei atzma mi-simcha zu, ra'ui li para mimen. Right? And if you don't have this simcha, you don't have this joy, just it's like being ungrateful. Okay. And then the Rambam says anybody who thinks that he is too honorable and too haughty and too arrogant to show off simcha, right? That person is acting in the wrong way. That person is a stuffed shirt, right? That person isn't serving God properly. And as he concludes by saying, B'chein David Melech Yisrael Amar. When the kolosiod mizos vayisi shafel beinai, vein agdula b'kavod el lismoch lifnei Hashem shnemar v'hamelach David mefarzez u'mecharkel lifnei Hashem v'gomer. Some versions of the Rambam continue with a little more. Rambam actually records what David was doing, not from what the narrator says, but from what Michal saw. Okay, the king of Israel is dancing up a storm. And it says, "V'David chagur efod bad." Ostensibly, he was wearing not only that. Okay, he was wearing, in addition to his clothing, an ephod bad. Now, also amongst these pages, on page 104, from my next to last book, which is called Conflict Resolution in the Early Prophets, it asks the question, how could David wear an ephod bad? An ephod bad is not only the garments of a Kohen, it's the garments of the Kohen Gadol in the Torah. Right? What is David doing incorporating clothing of a Kohen Gadol? So the Targum Yonason translates ephod bad as kardut de boots, which means me'il boots, means a linen coat. In other words, there's an ephod bad with a capital E, you know, that the Kohen Gadol wears, but there could also be an ephod bad, you know, a linen coat, fine. What's fascinating is that the Targum Yonason, kardut de boots, is actually the Aramaic rendition of what's written in Divrei Hayamim in the description of this story. Because there it doesn't say that David is wearing an ephod bad. There it says David was wearing a me'il boots. You get what's happening? Divrei Hayamim is trying to correct the misconception that David was dressing up like a Kohen Gadol. Right? And the way Divrei Hayamim sets the record straight, the Targum Yonason decided, hey, I'm going to give the Targum to the Divrei Hayamim Pasuk, not to the Shmuel Pasuk. Get it? Okay. So David is not just wearing an ephod bad, he's wearing a linen coat. And guess who's watching? Right. So, V'David v'chol beis Yisrael ma'alim esaron Hashem b'trua uv'kol shofar v'hayaron Hashem ba'ir David michal ba'sha'ol nishkefa ba'ad ha'chalon v'teres ha'melech David. Now here you see it says mefazeiz u'mecharkeo lifnei Hashem v'tivez lo b'liba. Now, it could be that David was dancing so much, but that by that time, he was not only mecharker, he was also mefazeiz. Mefazeiz is really perhaps something a king shouldn't be doing. That's like breakdancing. I mean, that's getting crazy. Right? Right? Or it could be that David was objectively mecharker, which means to dance, you know, like you might dance in front of a chasna kala. That David was mecharker, but based on the way she was looking at it, right? Queen of England says you should wave like this, right? But if you're waving like this, to her, that's like, right? Okay, so, you know, everything is, you know, don't call the all fruit jelly. Remember that commercial? Pass the jelly and everyone is, you know, fanning themselves because it's not jelly, it's all fruit. Mm-hmm. Right? Okay, so it could be that he was just mecharkering and she saw it as mefazeiz mecharker. What's interesting, if you have page 108 open in front of you, is that the Rambam uses the lashon mefazeiz mecharker. At the end of the halacha. It's the very last halacha in the laws of Lulav and Esrog, where he talks about the mitzvah of Simchas Beis HaShoeva and the mitzvah to be happy before God. Okay. Right, so Michal, who's the daughter of a king, the wife of a king, the sister of a king, she knows how kings should act. Probably does, better than David. Right? So she's got something to say about this. But remember, she hasn't been back with David for too long, right? Mm-hmm. Well, it says that Ishbosheth, she was returned to him before Ishbosheth was assassinated, which was in David's second year. And this is David's seventh year. Okay, she's back with him for 5 years. Chances are that by now David has some younger wives. But Michal was David's first wife. And the wife of his youth. Okay. What was the relationship like at this point? I don't know. Maybe David was angry with her. You know, you should have given up your life rather than go to another man. She insisted, perhaps, like the Gemara says in the second parak in Sanhedrin, that I never went near him. I remained chaste. My father insisted that he marry me. You know what my father's capable of doing. He would have killed me if I refused. Right? Okay. But when Michal responds to David with guile, Vevo Esaron Hashem Vayitzku Vayatzigu Osobim Komo Besocha Oel Hashem Atalo David, Vayal David Olos Lifnei Hashem Ushlamim, Vayachal David Me'alos Ha'ola Vashlamim, Vayavarech Esa'am B'Shem Hashem Tzvakos. David is surely in a very good mood. He's surely coming home and expecting great accolades and expecting high fives and yeshikoachs, right? He's very popular. This is the high point of his malchus, for sure. V'chalek l'chol ha'am l'chol ha'mon Yisrael l'me'ish v'ad isha l'ish chalas lechem, gave him a big loaf. Eve'eshpar echad. Eshpar is a difficult word. That aleph is most surely not part of the shoresh. It's probably something like the word eshkol, or there's some alephs before words that are just like the tiferes halashon. Eshpar, eshkol, eshnav. Okay. Anyway. So, but what it means is a portion of meat. Ashisha echas, ashisha is a cake of grape, of raisins. Vayelach kol ha'am ish l'beiso. Everybody went home. Vayoshev David l'varech es beiso, v'teitze micha v'ashol l'kras David. David came home to bless his household. All of his children, probably a lot of kids running around. V'teitze micha v'ashol l'kras David. So she comes out to greet him before he can get in. Atomer, ma nichbad hayom, Melech Yisrael, with sarcasm, dripping with guile. Asher nigla hayom leinei amahos habadav beigalos niglos acharikim. Did you go and reveal yourself? Now, I don't know. Maybe he was wearing only an ephod, but I don't know. But did you go and reveal yourself to the handmaidens? Like one of those like those servants that like one of the empty-headed ones. How do you behave that way, King of Israel? What a glorious day for Israel that the king behaves this way. Now you know why she's saying this, right? Was she looking for a fight? Was she very upset that David was not paying enough attention to her? You know, when a king, king has many wives, but the daughter of a king wants to be married to someone who just has her as the only king, queen, right? Michal had high hopes. She's the daughter of the king, married to the next king, but you know, things didn't quite work out the way she might have wanted. Remember, I had to remind you, she's the only woman in Tanakh of whom it says she loved a man. She loved David. Right? But circumstance was harsh to them, and they were separated. If you go back to Shmuel Aleph, the pasuk that says that Shaul took Michal from David and gave her to Palti ben Laish, go look for it. It's at the very end of Shmuel Aleph, Perek Chav Hei. The pasuk right before that describes how David married two additional wives. Very end of pasuk Chav Hei, marries Achinoam, who could be a former wife of Shaul, and Avigail. And the very next pasuk says, Shaul gave Michal to Palti ben Laish, Hashem Yigalim. So you can say that Shaul says, how dare you? you're married to the daughter of the king, and then you take other wives. Like in last week's parsha, you remember a loved one said, you can't take other wives upon my daughters, right? Perhaps not without their permission, like they permitted him to take Zilpah and Bilhah, right? So when Shaul finds out that David takes on additional wives, well, you're not having this one anymore. The only way David could take her back is if she never went near Palti ben Laish. Now, it could be that David had no use for her anymore, but bringing her back served an important gesture for reuniting the nation. Right, controlling politically the hearts of the other tribes besides his own. Okay. So after Michal rebukes David, it seems to be dripping with the vitriol of the conviction on the part of Michal that I know how a king should behave better than you, which makes David respond. Who brought up her father? Well, that's the point. She did. My father would never behave this way. And David says, you're right. Your father would make a focus group first, and your father would take a vote, and your father would have a meeting. Well, what's it like? Should I dance? Should I not dance? What are people going to think? Right? Rubbish. I feel like dancing before HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Why should I worry about what the handmaids are going to feel? Right? Okay, so he says, Asher b'char b'mei avicha. That's why your father's not king anymore. Because he wouldn't have danced like this. Kol beisol etzavoso sinigil alam Hashem al Yisrael. V'sichakti lifnei Hashem. Remember the beginning of the story? M'sachakim lifnei Hashem. I just joined the people. I'm a man of the people. That's why they like me. I was dancing before God. When the Kalosi owed me Zos, I think that they will honor me more because of this. For Isi Shafel Beinai, Imam Ahos Asher Amart, Imam Ikoveda. I'll have more kavod with everybody that you think will think less of me. They'll think more of me because I'm with them. Ulmicha Bashol Lohi Yalav Vlad, Yalad Ad Yom Musa. Michal, the daughter of Shaul, had no child until the day she died. So the Gemara takes this mamish literally, that the day she died, she had a child.
And she died in childbirth.
And she died in childbirth, like Rachel. Where did they get this? So in the second parak, in Maseches Sanhedrin, is a Mishnah that says a king is allowed to have 18 wives. And the Gemara asks, how do we learn 8? How do we derive 18? Why not 180? Why not 4? So where do we learn 18? Because it says in the beginning of Shmuel Beis in Perek Gimel that we did 3 weeks ago, that David had 6 wives. And it mentions the child of each one of them. The last one, if you recall, when we learned this, I said this, it says, Egla Ashes David. First, only one of them is Ashes David. And Chazal say that was Michal. Because it says he had 6 wives, and then when David sinned with Bathsheba, the prophet Nasan said to him, why would you sin this way? Why would you take a woman that's not yours? You didn't have enough? Mm-hmm. If you didn't have enough wives, I would give you permission to have Kahena, another 6, and Kahena, another 6. 18, that's where we get the number 18. So the Gemara asks, wait a second, Michal is not, that makes her to be 21. They said, no, Michal is. Her name is Egla. Yeah, but Egla has a child named Yitra'am. It says here that Michal didn't have a child till the day she died. Okay, that was Yitra'am, the day she died. And in Mukdam HaMu'ucha B'Torah, this child wasn't born yet. Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay, that's so. The Rashi to Divrei Hayamim, right? Rashi to Divrei Hayamim is cited here, right? In not the parish to here in Shmuel Beis, right? To Divrei Hayamim, it says that that David carried the ark on the shoulders of the animals as Horoas Shah. Really, David knew that you're not that it should be on the backs of Levium, but he did it this way as Horoas Shah. The king is allowed to make a Horoah that goes against the convention, as long as it's only a temporary situation. And he did it because of the long journey. So I'll close with just a little scholarship on Rashi to Divrei Hayamim. He doesn't say it in Shmuel Bet, but he says this in Divrei Hayamim. Rashi to Divrei Hayamim seems to not be Rashi. I know it's in all your Mikros Gedolos. It says Rashi on every page. But there's too much evidence that it's not Rashi. For one, this commentary often quotes Rashi. Rashi never quotes Rashi. Okay? Ban quotes Rashi, Rishbam quotes Rashi, but Rashi doesn't quote Rashi. He just writes his commentary. Two, the Radak introduces his commentary to Divrei Hayamim by saying, to this day, there is no organized commentary to Divrei Hayamim. If Rashi had written one, Radak would know about it. Okay? I mean, it's truth be told, Rav Sadia Gaon had some kind of comment to Divrei Hayamim, but it was not comprehensive. Okay? Plus, the Rashi quotes to Divrei Hayamim contradicts Rashi in other parallel places in Sefer Melachim and Sefer Shmuel. So I let the evidence rest. And the evidence here is that Rashi doesn't say it anything like that here in Shmuel, but he says in Divrei Hayamim he tries to justify carrying the ark the way he did. But David does take the responsibility. He ends the proceedings. He continues them 3 months later and acts in a way that seems to raise the chagrin of his wife, who suffers the ignominy of David ignoring her for the rest of their marriage. And although at the end of Shmuel Bet, you'll see some more tragedy between them, and we'll get to that some months from now. This hour goes very quickly for me. I enjoy it very much, and I hope you did too. I want to tell you that next Monday, we will be in flight. Not meaning fleeing, but we will be in flight between not like Yaakov in the beginning of Vayetze, but we will be in flight between Memphis and Florida to visit our children, and we'll be away for Shabbos. So Rabbi Varon will be giving Chapter 7 at the regular time next week at 8 p.m. And I'll be back in Mirtz Hashem in 2 weeks maybe if he doesn't finish Chapter 7, I'll just continue there. It's a packed perek, and the Chapter 7 really definitely needs Divrei Hayamim supplementary material to. So I'll introduce you to some of the good works that do that kind of thing. Okay, everybody, have a great night.
Thank you.
Thank you, Rabbi.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you, Rabbi.
Bye.
Thank you very much.
Thank you. Rabbi, quick question, Sheila. Rabbi.
Yes, Leon.
I was present when a person who was getting with great emotion into davening was scolded by someone else who said that we do not, since the temple is destroyed, we do not show great joy. And I was upset to even hear something. What's the story on that?
certainly to say that to rebuke someone in the process of davening or doing a mitzvah, that is certainly wrong-headed. I actually addressed that earlier tonight. You know, the song Mitzvah Gedoyla Lihiyos B'Simcha Tamid, right? It's a great mitzvah to be B'Simcha.
Right.
That's not a quote from any Gemara. That's just a Hasidic Rebbe saying what he felt. I prefer to say Simcha Gedoyla Lihiyos B'Mitzvah Tamid. But the Gemara is in Gittin, and in the fifth parak in Brachas, that talk about Oz Yamaleis Chok Pinu, that we have to wait till the return of our redemption to have a full mouth of Simcha. You know, the guy you're describing seems to have the right Simcha. He's enjoying the Simcha of communion with God. I just don't see it. The person who rebuked him was out of place.
Thank you. Okay. Thank you for your take on that. I appreciate it. Have a wonderful week.
Minchas Chinuch starts at 9:15. We just have the women's Amuna group first from 9 to 9:15, and then Minchas Chinuch at 9:15. Okay, everybody. Bye. Be well.
Thank you very much.
Bye. Thank you very much, Rabbi.
Bye-bye, everybody.